Happy Sabbath, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom, and may the peace of God will sustain us today and fill us with gratitude for what He has done for us and what He is doing and what He will do for us. There is one loves me so, that for me He died. He's my dear, precious Savior, so true. On the cross for my sins, He was crucified. I want to see Jesus, don't you? I want to see Jesus, don't you? He's my dear, precious Savior, so true. When He comes again, I will go with Him. I want to see Jesus, don't you? When I'm weary and faint, He is always near. With His joy, He my strength does renew. And He comforts my heart, speaking words of cheer. I want to see Jesus, don't you? I want to see Jesus, don't you? He's my dear, precious Savior, so true. When He comes again, I will go with Him. I want to see Jesus, don't you? Oh, I want to see Jesus, don't you? He's my dear, precious Savior, so true. When He comes again, I will go with Him. I want to see Jesus, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you very much, and that was very uplifting. It's good to have a variety of gifts in the body. No amen to that? Oh, you are muted.
Amen.
You are muted.
Amen.
Okay. Well, as you have probably received the email, the title of the message was Peace, Joy, Rest in a Time of Crisis. So, as we open the word, I just would like to bow my head in short prayer. Loving Father, once again we lift up our hearts to You, praising Your name for the Holy Sabbath, for Your presence with us, Lord. As we open the scripture, we pray that You will speak to us. Keep our hearts open and the minds open, that we may comprehend on a deeper level what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Exodus 33 and verse 14, if you want to open your Bibles, God is speaking to Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 14. If anyone that doesn't hear me well, please let me know. So we'll see if we can make an adjustment so everyone could hear what we speak today. It looks like everyone is hearing well. Exodus 33, verse 14, God says to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." This is as they are wandering in the wilderness. They're coming towards the promised land. God is promising to give the rest and the inheritance. And in Matthew 11:28, we read the following. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest that God had promised to his people in Old Testament is identical with the rest that he gives to his people in New Testament and today. And this is point number one, big one. Please hear it. Rest was promised and could be found only in God's presence, which was to go with his people. And Jesus Christ, who is in Matthew 1:23, is called Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us not only for the certain period of time, for a moment of time, but always, even to the end. Jesus himself said, "I will be with you always, even to the very end." So, and he says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And the rest that God offers to mankind is rest in God, in his everlasting arms. In Isaiah 66, verse 13, the prophet says, God is speaking to Isaiah, actually, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." And the reason why many people, men and women, don't have rest, because they don't recognize his presence, or in some cases, even his existence. Instead of taking God into account in everything they do in life, most people live as though he didn't exist. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Open your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We read, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In this verse, as it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must come to him by faith, must believe him that he is. It basically shows to us that inability to please God and so to find rest comes from the practical unbelief that God exists. But by living in his presence, realizing his presence, with the rest also comes the inheritance. And we can see this in the scripture. Take a look at the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Oh, and correcting me, that looks like out of my mouth came practical unbelief. No, what I was saying, that the inability to please God and to find rest come from the practical unbelief. The absence of rest is unbelief. Okay, now we're clear. As I mentioned, that with the rest also comes the inheritance, and we find this in Joshua chapter 23. Let's open our Bible, Joshua chapter 23, and verse 1. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel, what does it mean? That they already got the inheritance. God gave them rest with the inheritance. When God had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and whatever he was saying further. Then we basically could see from this very verse, first verse, God gave the rest and inheritance together. Inheritance was promised land. And you don't have to fight or work for the gift, correct? You simply take it. No one is trying to earn the gift. Now take a look at verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter of Joshua 23. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. Why they didn't stand before Israel? Because God's presence was with them. One of your men puts to flight. Please take notice of this. It doesn't say put. It says puts, present tense. One of your men puts to flight 1,000 for the Lord your God. Is he who fights for you, just as he promised. Why the one man can put to flight 1,000 people? Because God's presence goes with the man. So, and in verse 14 we read, now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Isn't that incredible? Every word that God has spoken came true. Every word that he had spoken afterward either came true or is coming true, period. There's no other way, because when God spoke in the beginning, let it be, everything came into existence at his word. His word has power to accomplish what it says. Now back to Joshua. Joshua was a strong believer and follower of the Lord. We all can confirm that. But by all that Joshua did, he showed that he really believed what the Lord said. You see that his faith was not just idle faith. The true faith works. And when Israelites were crossing the Jordan River and came to Jericho, they had at that instant a very strong faith. They believed what they were told, that God had given them the victory, while at the same time they were standing outside of the high walls of Jericho and the gates of the city were barred. They believed what God said as he gave them the victory, and they acted upon it. God said, march around the city, blow the trumpet, and shout. And they did. And the trumpet sound and the shout was the sound and the shout of the victory. A victory which already they had by faith. Take a look at Mark chapter 11. What actually, the New American Standard Bible says, which I am a firmer, how to say, this is my preference. If I study the Bible, I would study the New American Standard Bible because it is the closest to the original translation of the language that the Bible was written. Mark 11, verse 24, we read, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Oh, please hear it. Jesus is saying, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have them. You have received, past tense, and they will be granted you. You will enjoy them. So, the Israelites did not have to break the walls of Jericho or climb over the wall or dig under the wall. What happened to the wall? God knocked it down to the ground and Israel took the city because God promised he gave the victory. When God brought Israel from Egypt by his mighty power and divided the sea for them, all nations had heard it, and it was God who through his mighty power have brought terror upon all the nations, that no strength was left in any one of them. And out of all the inhabitants of those hidden nations, only the harlot Rahab believed and claimed her family under the umbrella of salvation. The rest of the inhabitants of the promised land did not. See, they heard all the things that this harlot had heard. They knew all the things that she knew, but they did not take advantage of what she took off. You see, the Lord is gracious and merciful God. And Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The door was open for everyone. What brought them the destruction? The unbelief. So in Christ, my friends, we have the rest and the inheritance. But in order to be made partakers of Christ and have rest and inheritance, we must do something. Now, I probably got your attention, huh? Some of you sitting at your homes saying to yourself one thing or the other, one of the things. Some of you may be saying to yourself, now we're finally talking about works, my part in the process of salvation, what I have to do. Or somebody is saying to himself, how this man who claims to believe the righteousness by faith in Jesus' message can say these kind of things? Let me tell you what I really mean by what I said. I do not believe in the teaching as you hear, even in our midst. You do your best and God will do the rest. I don't believe in this. This is a Caritas gospel. This is a Catholic gospel. There is nothing good that I can produce. It is all in Christ. If people say anything good in me, it would be Christ in me. If I could do good, Jesus didn't have to come. It was because I could not do anything good. Because I was helpless, I was sinner, ungodly, Jesus came and died for me. I came to Jesus as I am. And I continue to come to him as I am, realizing my need in him, realizing my need in his righteousness. And he declares me righteous. And if I come to him every day, recognizing my need in him, recognizing my inability to be good, recognizing my inability to save myself, my wretchedness, my sinfulness, he will make me into what he declared me to be. And by the way, this is the two aspects of the sanctuary message, courtyard and the holy place. In the courtyard, he declares us righteous. reference to the cross, and in a holy place, he makes us into what he degraded us to be. So my work is coming to him every day, realizing my need in him. And he who has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it. It is by beholding that I am changed into the likeness of what I behold, not by my own power and strength, trying to improve the work of salvation. And so our work is to come to Jesus as we are, realizing our need in him. And take a look at that. Let me just back up with the scripture for what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 14. If someone joined us and you did not mute your phone, please just push the button mute so everybody could hear clear. Verse 14 in Hebrews 3 says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So here's another way of saying about our work. Hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. This is our work. That's what I meant, that we have to do something. Now let me tell you about something about the righteousness that we have by faith in Christ. Let me ask you this. You can ask yourself, can the devil touch or mar your character or your righteousness? Of course, if we have any. Of course he can. He can destroy our righteousness. That is why the righteousness by which we are saved is not in us, but it is in Jesus Christ, where the devil cannot even touch it. But the faith in that righteousness of Jesus by which we can be saved is in us. That faith the devil can destroy through temptations, through trials in our lives, through deception, and through all the beauty of this world, so to say, all the things that the world offers to us. So the most valuable asset that we can have on this earth is not our homes, our mansions, our possessions, our bank accounts, our retirement plan. No. It is the faith. Hold on to it. Hold on to it fast. Hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, open your Bibles with me. John 16, verse 33. If someone did not mute the phone, please push the button mute. So
he's really a foreigner.
Hello? Just push the button mute, and then we will not hear some background sound. John 16, verse 33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And at the same time, Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. What? Peace in the middle of crisis? Yes. Take a look at the rest of this verse. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You believe? You see, to have tribulation, crisis, and yet not be troubled, to be in the midst of danger and yet not have fear, to be in the heart of battle and yet enjoy perfect peace. This is the peace. This is the rest that Jesus gave. And with that peace and rest comes also the inheritance, which is eternal life in the promised land. The rest and the promised land is yours, my friends. It is ours. The peace that he gives is ours. Are we taking hold of it? by faith that God gave victory before the battle, God's people came to the city of Jericho. By faith they sounded the trumpet. By faith they made the shout of victory while the walls were still standing and the gates were locked, and the promise became a reality. Let me share one more story in the Bible and the principle found in it. Similar to the story of victory at Jericho. Turn with me to the Second Chronicles and chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And in this chapter, we have three nations that are blood relatives to Israel, came against Judah and Jerusalem. And they came in such a number that Judah and Jerusalem were trembling. And Jehoshaphat, the king, gathered the whole nation. He came to the temple and he is praying. Here's his prayer, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Then the Lord is raising up right there on the spot a prophet from the sons of Levi, and he's saying in verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. The battle is not yours but God's. And then verse 17, you need not to fight in this battle. Station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. There you go. Again, the Lord is with you. He promised my presence will go with you. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For the Lord is with you. And then we read in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Now, think about this. Put your trust in the Lord. What does it mean, putting trust in the Lord? Trusting meaning believing. Trusting the Lord means to believe what he said, right? If I would be standing before you silent, you will never come to know me unless I speak something. So when I speak, you believe me through my words. It shows who I am, right? So when the Lord speaks, we believe in the Lord because we're hearing what he said. Okay, let's move on. Put your trust in the Lord your God. Put your trust in the word of God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and you will succeed. So when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, those who praised his holy name in holy attire, as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Next, verse 22. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So, here is the principle in the story that we are so often depriving ourselves from its benefit. You ready to hear it? And this is our point number two. It is the believer's privilege to claim the victory, to praise God before the battle begins, because God inhabits the praises of his children, and he is releasing the power that is stronger than the power of the enemy to bring down the strongholds of the enemy in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. My friends, we are not praising God enough. Now, let me tell you about the battle. We are in it together with you. We must stand shoulder to shoulder in this battle, following our commander and chief, Jesus Christ. Let me read you one verse in the Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and then I will take you to the epistle of Paul. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord is saying, comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. My dear friends, God is speaking to his people. Your warfare has ended. Your iniquity has removed. When and how? The warfare has ended when Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. It's done. And our iniquity had been removed. It happened on the cross. And we should be as people who were just released from the death sentence. That's our attitude we should have. People who just came out justified, they were having a guillotine over their neck, and they were released. We should be the happiest people on this planet. Now I'm going to take you to the epistle of Paul. It is so powerful. Take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to take you through two epistles of Paul, Ephesians and Colossians, and you will see something that will shock you. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ready? We go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what our struggle with. And now, let's turn to the Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians
chapter 2. And verse 15, speaking of Jesus, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display. Other version says, he put them to shame, having triumphed over them through him. That's what Christ had done on the cross. He made a public display. He put them to shame, all these powers. He triumphed over them. And now we're going to go back. We have seen that in Colossians 2, verse 15, he conquered the enemy. In Ephesians, again, chapter 1, we read this. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, we read. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Oof, it's like his presence with us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might in us. which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, let me zero in on this verse that it says, he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand. He is next to the right hand of power of the Almighty God the Father. You see it? Then it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and the age to come. And now, take a look at chapter 2. And verse 4, we read, 4, 5, 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That simply means, my friends, that he seated us as equally high above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name in this world and the world to come. Oh, please hear it. If you want to say amen, just unmute yourself and just say amen. Wow. I am just fascinated by this.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
He had seated us as equally high above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name. Wow. Now, let me take you again to this spot. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me give you just one statement that maybe will open our eyes to see deeper what Paul is saying here. Whatever is true about the head, who is Jesus, he is the head of the body. It is true of the body, because whatever is true of the head, it is true of the body. Are you hearing it? Let me put it another way. Everything that is true of the body, it is true because of the head. How else shall I repeat this? Wow. And let me just deviate a little bit here to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Take a look at this. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. My friends, we are the partakers of the divine nature. Whatever is true of Christ, it is true of us. And as God the Father set up Jesus in high, in heavenly places, high above everything, he raised us up with him and seated us with him. That means as higher above all the powers and dominions. That's how God is looking at us, and we never realizing this. We are living like he does not exist. We are not realizing the presence of the Almighty God in our lives. We have to praise God and thank God much more, my friends, than we do. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us his peace. He gave us his rest, inheritance, victory. It is yours by faith. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, Apostle Paul says, all things are yours. All these things are yours. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that, let's take a look at this, saying that God had given us all things pertaining to life. All things means all. Absolutely, no exception. Because it doesn't say, he gave us all things pertaining to life, but. That but is not there. Praise God. So you can enjoy the rest and the peace in the midst of this crisis now.
Amen.
And also, you could enjoy the peace and rest in the crisis to come if you hold fast, as Hebrews says, to the end. So, point number one, who remembers that? We're revisiting that point. Rest was promised and could be found only in God's presence, which was to go with his people. I could say, which goes with his people. It is with us. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the very end. Rest and peace was promised, and it could be found only in his presence. And that presence is promised to us to be with us to the very end. My friends, are you taking hold of this peace? Do you know that the name of Jesus also, peace? Remember when Gideon, we're going to touch on this afternoon again at the West Coast program at 3 o'clock Pacific time. The name of Jesus also is peace. One of the names in the Bible for Jesus. Jesus basically gave himself to us. Peace I give to you. My presence will go with you. Point number one, we just covered point number two. And by the way, if you don't have peace, if you don't have rest, you remember why we don't have it? We don't recognize his presence. And if you want to experience his presence, begin to visit the Word of God on a daily basis. And not only read and hear, but do what it says. You will experience.
Amen.
You will experience a total peace, because when we act upon the Word of God, that's what eliminates the fear in the life of the believer.
Amen.
So point number two is, it is the believer's privilege to claim the victory and to praise God before the battle begins, because God inhabits the praises of his children, and he is releasing the power that is stronger than the power of the enemy, and it brings down the strongholds of the enemy in your life and in the lives of your loved ones and children. No matter what, we may not see the evidence of the victory now, we can praise God for the victory, and you will have it.
Amen.
So Exodus 33, verse 14, God is saying, my presence will go with you, and I will give you peace. Matthew 28:28, Jesus said that,
11:28.
The last chapter, Matthew 28, there's only 20 verses, I believe.
Oh, I thought you meant the one about cast all your cares.
Yeah, that's true also. It can be brought now. Read it. Read it for us.
Matthew 11:28 is, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you.
Yes, amen. And then in 28:20 of Matthew, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if God is with you, my dear friends, who can be against you? I'm going to leave you with that thought. And my prayer for you, that you will recognize his presence with you 24/7 every day, and you will enjoy that peace and rest. And with it comes also the inheritance, the promised land, the eternal life.
Amen.
So, as of now, we will be taking the prayer requests, and we would love to pray for you, as we promised that